Welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Larry Osborne is bringing the teaching to you. So open up your Bibles and listen in.
We are about to land the plane. We've been 21 weeks. This is now our 22nd week working through the book of Ephesians. And if your Bible doesn't already open to Ephesians, I invite you to go ahead and take your digital device or your Bible and find the book of Ephesians. And we're in chapter 6, and we're gonna step back and look at a couple of verses that Chris looked at last weekend, back to verse 18 of chapter 6, and then march on through to the very end of the chapter. As we bring to conclusion this book that was written a couple of thousand years ago by the Apostle Paul to a church that was in a town called Ephesus, written for them, but also with the idea of becoming a circular letter that would float around to all of the churches. And 2,000 years later, it's still a part of the inerrant, holy Word of God that still speaks to Christians today. Now, what we've seen during our time as we've been moving through this book, it starts out with a sense of who we are in Christ. When we step over the line and become a follower of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, we're adopted into God's family, and the Holy Spirit comes to change us from the inside out. And the Apostle Paul, in those first few chapters, went in depth about the new person that we become, how we are no longer just sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, but we are sons and daughters of the King. And then he moved on. How we ought to live in light of that. If we really are sons and daughters of the King, then our life is different. We are called to take off a whole bunch of things and put on a bunch of new traits and qualities. We're to take our cues from our Lord and our Heavenly Father, not from our world and our culture. And then at the very end, he talks about the spiritual battle that is inevitable, that all of us face. And that's what Chris looked at last weekend as he talked about putting on the full armor of God and standing strong in His strength. And if you were here, you'll remember we put on the armor of God not to go out and attack the enemy, but so that we can stand firm, not in our own holiness, our own righteousness, but in God's, no matter what the enemy throws at us. And when it's all said and done, if we stand firm in the armor of God, then there's nothing the enemy can do in the spiritual battle that we all face that will take us down. He also, and Chris just really quickly read it, says that in the midst of that, while you are standing firm, we are to be praying. And that's what we're going to look at today, what Scripture has to say about the foxhole prayers, if you will, that we're to have when we're under battle. But first, as I was thinking through standing firm in the armor of God and what that was like, my mind went back to something, a famous boxing match. It was the Rumble in the Jungle. It took place in Zaire, and it was against Muhammad Ali and a guy named George Foreman. Now, most of you now think of George Foreman as this jolly old fat guy who has a grill he sells, right? But at one point, he was the world champion boxer and had, in many people's mind, the fiercest punch of anybody. Now, he and Muhammad Ali were having the Rumble in the Jungle, and Muhammad Ali was coming back from having been out of boxing, and he was just a shell of what he had been prior. He had already lost two fights, and this he was, I think, around 32 years old at this point, and George Foreman had knocked out pretty much everybody he faced, and he did it very early. There was actual concern in the camp of George Foreman and some in the Ali camp that he might kill Muhammad Ali with one of his rights. And what happened is, as the fight took place during the first round, Muhammad Ali kind of got in touch with old Muhammad Ali, where he floated like a butterfly and stung like a bee, and he's dancing all around. But remember, he's an older guy, he can't keep it up. He even showed a couple of times, kind of daring Foreman to punch him, and early in that fight, he was able to get away from it. And in the second round, he did the strangest thing. You know, when you're tired and getting beat in boxing, you clinch. You move towards your enemy so they can't punch you. But he just kind of kept backing up and no longer dancing, and he began to lean against the ropes. And in rounds 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, he leaned against the ropes, kind of covered up his face, and he let Foreman just pummel him with body punches. punishing body punch after body punch. And everybody's wondering, what in the world are you doing? First of all, you're losing each one of these rounds. So on the scorecard, it's now about to be round 8. You have no chance. And at the end of round 7, he kind of went away from the ropes and he went towards for him and he did a clinch and he whispered into his ear, "Is that all you've got?" And later on, Foreman said, "I knew I was in trouble." Because what had happened is his arms were tired out from all of those blows. And in the 8th round, Ali danced around a little bit, and without being able to get all of his hands up, one punch to the head, Foreman's down on the mat, can't get up in time for the count, and Muhammad Ali is a world champion once again. Afterward, he told everybody what his strategy was. And it was this: rope-a-dope. Now, what do you mean by rope-a-dope? Well, he meant I'm going to lean against the ropes, which have a lot of give. I'm in pretty good shape with my core. And you can pound away all you want because A, I'm in good shape. But B, the ropes are there and they're helping to absorb all of the blows. And I thought about that and I said, in a sense, that's what happens when we stand firm in our Lord. We rope-a-dope. Because the enemy gives us the best shot he's got, and then the 8th round comes, either in this life or in eternity, and the sucker loses. Not because we are so great, but because our Lord is so powerful. But in the midst of our rope-a-dope experiences, not foolishly going out and trying to fight fire with fire, but just standing firm in the Lord and not giving up, not running away in the midst of the battle, the one thing we're supposed to be in constant communication with is our corner. In this case, it's our Lord. He talks about prayer. You see, during that fight, Ali was constantly in connection with his corner. And they were saying everything from, what are you doing? To, you know, having a sense of the strategy, letting him know, hey, his arms are dropping, he's getting a little tired. Hey, it's the 8th round right now. If you don't go after him right now, it is too late in this fight because you're going to have to knock him out. There's not enough rounds left for you to kind of even the scorecard and get ahead. And that constant communication let him know kind of what was going on. He was letting them know how he was feeling, and all of these things were taking place. That's what happens in a sense when we're under the attack of the enemy. The passage we're going to read in just a second, actually in the Greek language, is a participle, which means that it doesn't say pray. It says, as we are standing firm, we are praying. In other words, just constantly, all the time, through the midst of being under the attack, we are to pray. And he tells us how to do that. So if you got your Bibles with you, take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 24. And we're going to read these last few verses in this letter to the church in Ephesus. So as we're standing firm in the Lord, taking the best shots the enemy has, he says, now listen, this is what you also do. And pray in the Spirit. We'll come back and explain what that means. On all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. The kind of prayers, we'll come back to that. And with this in mind, be alert. We'll come back and explain what it means to be alert. And always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Don't quit. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Notice that. Where is he writing this from? Some of you remember. He's writing this from prison. And just kind of clock this for later on when we come back to it. What he asks them to pray for is not his release, but for his courage. In fact, you'll see this twice. He says, pray so that I might be fearless when I make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And then because these are real letters to real people in real time, he closes it off with a reference to a guy named Tychicus, who was the guy who was the postman, the deliverer of the letter from the Apostle Paul to the church of Ephesus. We don't know anything about him, but they sure did. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for that very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Praise to the brothers and sisters, love and faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And there you have it, the last few verses of the letter to the church in Ephesus. But what we want to do today is we want to step back and we want to look at this foxhole prayer, the specific instructions that we are given for those times when we are praying under spiritual attack. All hell seems to be breaking loose. Our life feels like the life of Job. It might be in a medical area. It might be in a relational area. It might be in your finances or your workplace or your career or just life in general or our culture, you name it. But there's this sense that we are under attack. And you're trying to stand strong in the belt of truth. And you're trying to put on strongly the breastplate of righteousness. And you've got your feet ready with the good news of peace with God that we have and we're to have with each other. And you've grabbed the shield to hide behind it of faith. And you've kind of put on the helmet of salvation and trusting in God. And you've got the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God. And you're just wondering, I don't know if I can take any more. And in the midst of that, he says, here's how you pray the foxhole prayers. Yet, before I dig into those foxhole prayer steps, I need to step back and remind us what some of us longer-term Christians learned in the spiritual boot camp of the beginning days of our walk with God. And for the many of you that are brand new in your spiritual walk, I need to step back and we need to have a little bit of boot camp basics about prayer, the things that are scattered all the way through Scripture, so we have that foundation. And then we'll go into like, okay, under this foxhole, what do we do? On your note sheet, it says prayer 101, boot camp basics. And there's three things that we need to grasp about prayer just generally for all of the prayers of our life. And the first one is this. When it comes to prayer, the Bible emphasizes the importance of our prayers, not just my prayers. The Bible emphasizes the importance of our prayers, not just my prayers. Now, we live in a Western European-influenced culture, an American culture, where we have hyper-individualism. Most of the world doesn't have that, and most of history hasn't been lived that way. But we live kind of the sense of, we celebrate those who walk to the beat of a different drummer. We're very individualistic in all of our culture. So therefore, what's happened in our Christian experience of following Jesus, there's been a hyper-individualism that has taken place. Now, certainly, there's a sense where the Bible calls us to individually pray. There's many verses on that. We have the example of Jesus himself, who would often withdraw and pray and wait upon the Father for direction and just talk to the Father. So there is a good part of individual prayer. But the problem is, most of us think that's the primary kind of prayer. But in reality, most especially the New Testament, when it talks about prayer, it's talking about us praying together. I've mentioned this before, but I got to mention again. We are so used to our world that we read the New Testament through the lens of our modern day world instead of realizing what life was like back then. And the New Testament was written in a day and age of no mobility. You live in the same house generation after generation with a family job. Everybody knew everybody's business. The early church, you couldn't get in your car and drive to the church with the best youth group or whatever it was. It was a house church. And so in that particular environment, they would share things and they would pray very similar to what we do in our growth groups, if you will. And so... It's not that everybody would like recite and, you know, hold hands and pray some prayer together, but it is when they were praying as a group, one person, then the next or whatever. And again, that's very much what takes place in our growth groups. By the way, that's one of the reasons we are so big on small groups here at North Coast. Because on the weekends, whether you're gathering on any of our campuses, certainly if you're watching online or you're in one of the venues, every single one of them is too big for us to really know one another. What do we say when we see a friend at church? We say, hey, how you doing? What's the answer? Fine, which basically means none of your business or not right now. But that's okay, because when I say, hey, how you doing? I just mean I see you. I don't want you to tell me. And Really, once you get 100 or so people, you've really got too many people to be honest, to share needs, to know what they are, and to pray for one another. And the Bible is full of a bunch of one another's that we're supposed to be doing, forgiving one another, bearing with one another, praying for one another, helping one another, supporting one another. I mean, on and on and on. None of which can happen once a church gets to, 125 people. It's too big. It's a lot of acquaintances saying fine and not a lot of people really caring for one another. So just for your information, that's why growth groups are so important. Here at North Coast, over 90% of the numbers that show up on a weekend are showing up midweek in these small Bible studies, and every single one of them has a component called prayer. You review the sermon, you look over the topic and some other passages, you share things with one another, and then in every group we have a time where we pray. And frankly, in most of the groups, the prayer request might be shared to the whole group of 10 to 14 that are in it, but then more often than not, the men break down different from the women, and there's a few other things that are shared, and then we pray in very small groups. That's really what the New Testament was assuming. That it wasn't just me and my walk with God, that I'm part of a family, and how I'm doing with God impacts you, and how you're doing with God impacts me. You can see that in the Lord's Prayer. Some of you grew up in an environment where you memorized it, and it was a quoted prayer. Help me out for just a moment. Let's think about it. How does the Lord's Prayer begin? What are the first two words? Talk to me. Our Father. Notice the pronoun. Jesus, when in Luke, they asked him, hey, will you teach us to pray? And he gave him the Lord's Prayer. And in Matthew 6, you have the Lord's Prayer as well. He didn't say, well, when you pray, say this, my Father. He said, when you pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven. Okay? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The old King James, right? And then give what? Us our daily bread. Okay? And then the verse we all like to forget, and would you forgive us just like we forgive others? Right? And would you lead us not into temptation? See, when Jesus taught to pray, he said, man, you are praying as part of a family. And the hyper-individualism that we have undercuts our ability to withstand when the enemy's attacking, and it hurts us when it comes to prayer as well. Last weekend, if you were here, if not, you need to watch it online. You know, Chris put on all the various modern-day gear to parallel the armor of God. And one of the things he had was a shield that, like, riot police or whatever would stand behind. Well, that sucker doesn't do you a lot of good if you're just standing by yourself with it. Okay? In fact, it just makes it awkward as people circle around you and get you from everywhere. But when you're all lined up, locked in together, what do you have? You have the protection. And that's how we stand. It's not I'm standing firm. It's we're locking arms and standing firm. And I want you to understand when it comes to prayer, it is the same thing. There is power in the multitude of our prayers, not just in my own righteousness and my prayers to the Heavenly Father. Again, not to discount individual prayer, but that's where all of us live, and that's why I'm emphasizing this other side of it. Now, the second thing we need to understand in Prayer Basics 101 is this, that God responds to relationship, not rituals. The power of prayer is not in the mechanics of prayer. It's in the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. I've got written down a series of verses here, just like on the last point for you to look at later this week. He says, our Father, a relationship term. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, we're told that when we become a follower of Jesus, we get the Holy Spirit who from the inside out cries, Abba, Father. A phrase that means daddy, daddy. We too often think the power comes in the mechanics, and it doesn't. It comes when even we're like a little kid saying, daddy, daddy, and our words are wrong, we're a little intimidated, we don't quite know how to pray or what. He doesn't really care. You know, any of you that are fathers, you would get this. If some guy started coming over to my house and making the bed in one of the bedrooms and mowing the lawn and a few other things, I ain't paying for his college. But if he's my son or my daughter, well, that's a different matter. You see, you could do all the things a son or daughter does, but if you don't have relationship, you're not getting that. And that's how it is in prayer. And prayer is so relationship-based that it's not only available only for those who are followers of Jesus that can honestly cry out, "Our Father, not my God." Well, sidebar here. That doesn't mean God never answers the prayers of those who are not yet his children. It means he hasn't promised to answer the prayers of those who are not his children. He's God, and he can do whatever he wants. And many of us, before we stepped over that line to start following the Lord, we saw him come into situations as he calls us to himself. But the promise of answered prayer is a family prayer. Now back to that family side. There are times and places with your kids where they are in good space, and there's times and places where they are not such good place. Would you agree? I mean, there's a time and a place, can I borrow the car? Absolutely. And there's another, I know I've missed curfew the last four nights in a row, but can I have the keys to the car? Absolutely not, right? And it's the same thing in our relationship with our Heavenly Father and in our prayers. How we are living and who we can call our Heavenly Father is incredibly important. Now, this ought to give some encouragement to some of you. Because if we are honest, a lot of us are very intimidated when it comes to prayer. Especially prayer in front of anybody else, a small little group setting. We feel like our IQ drops 40 points when we have to open our mouth and somebody else is listening. In fact, I've come to believe pretty much the only people who are very comfortable praying out loud and have no little doubts in their mind are two groups of people. Some very long-term Christians who have learned it, and those who are extroverted and think well on their feet. And the rest of us go, "Oh, crap, it's time to pray." Right? It's like, oh. Because we think we're going to sound stupid. We've got all of these thoughts in our head. We don't know those big words. We can't come up with them. And we notice that everybody else says Father every other sentence and the word just in every other sentence. And we don't know how to do that. Have you heard that one? You know, Father, I want to pray for this. Father, I want to just, you know. And it's like, if you're new, don't worry. Those are just Christian hiccups. Okay. They're the andas. We wonder, does God like it best when I plan out my prayer? Or does he think it's better when I ad lib? It's more sincere. Is it okay if I open my eyes? You know, or do they have to be closed? By the way, if you pray and drive, I hope you keep your eyes open. does God get mad when my mind wanders? No. Otherwise, we'd all be dead. So don't worry about that. Okay. It's just like you're a little kid that comes up, you know, 2-3-year-old, 4-5-year-old, you know, daddy, daddy, and you don't really care if the grammar's all that great or whatever. You just say, talk to me. And that's all prayer is. It's talking to God like you normally talk. Some of you talk earthy, some of you don't. Some of you, none of you use these and thous in your normal language. So why in the world do we use them in prayer? Okay. It's just talking to God. It's relationship-based. The emphasis is on our prayers, not my prayers. And the power's not in the mechanics or the rituals. You can get them all wrong if you have the relationship. And that leads to the third point, which is one that might surprise some of you. When it comes to having our prayers answered, our obedience is far more important than our faith. The amount of obedience you have is far more important than the amount of faith you have. Now, I know some of you are going, what? Because if you've been a Christian very long, you know we're always imploring you to have more faith, right? And faith is simply trusting God enough to do what he says, but it's become a whole bunch of other things in our mind, like positive thinking, imagining it is true. So we get the idea, we're in the middle of this California drought, and if we're really praying that God will break the drought, if we have enough faith, we'll run around with an umbrella, right? And God won't answer your prayers for whatever problem you're facing unless you can really, you know, become convinced that he will and imagine that he will. This idea of get more faith. Well, that's not really what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say our prayers won't be answered if we have some questions or doubt. Yes, there's one verse in James that talks about when we pray, don't doubt. But if you read the rest of the passage, the kind of doubt he's talking about is where we give up and we walk away, not where we have some questions in the back of our mind. Jesus said that a mustard seed of faith could move, some of you know what? A mountain. Huh. Let me tell you that story. It's in your note sheet, Luke chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. He's giving some instructions to his followers, and it's about forgiveness, and he says, you need to forgive over and over and over. As he says, you know, actually the same thing over and over. You just keep forgiving as you want to be forgiven. One of his apostles says, Lord, you got to increase our faith. In other words, like, this is a hard teaching. There's no way we can do this. Give us more faith. And Jesus essentially says, dude, which is in the Greek, you have all the faith that you need right now. Because here's his answer. They go, increase our faith. And he says, a mustard seed of faith can move a mountain. What was a mustard seed? Back in that era, it was the smallest, it was the word picture for the smallest thing they could think of. It was the tiniest of seeds. So if you were looking for a colloquial phrase or term to represent tiny, 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 you'd call it mustard seed-like. And so they're saying, this is a hard thing. We need more faith. And he's saying, you don't need more faith. The tiniest amount of faith you can imagine is enough to move a mountain. You guys just need to obey and do what I said. So one of the problems that hurts us sometimes in prayer is we think that God won't answer until we can picture the answer done. And that's not true. God will answer if we're sons and daughters living in obedience, even if we can't picture it as done, and we simply obey and ask him anyway. I've often mentioned you, one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts, I believe it's Acts chapter 12, where the early church is gathered to pray for the release of Peter from prison because he's scheduled to be executed that morning. So the night before they gather for prayer, that he won't be executed. Well, their prayers are answered. An angel releases him from prison. And he goes to the house where they're praying and he knocks on the door. And a little servant girl named Rhoda peeks through and sees him and goes, ah! And she runs back and says, Peter's here. And in their marvelous, wonderful faith, they go, oh crud, it must be his ghost. Do you realize what that means? That means their assumption was not, hallelujah, we knew God was going to answer the prayer. Their assumption was, there's no way this prayer is going to be answered. Let's ask anyway. And when Peter himself shows up, they think, rats, it didn't work out. He's dead. It's his ghost. Now, I don't know about you, but I can identify with that kind of faith. I prayed that kind of prayer lots of times in my life. Completely convinced there's no way, Jose, this is going to happen. But praying anyway, because that's what he says to do. And he says yes. Because it's not in the mechanics of prayer. It's not in the measure of my faith. It's in the measure of my obedience. So those are the basics. Now, let's let's move on to what I'm calling the foxhole prayer. So take a look at Ephesians 6, verse 18, and we'll look at it again. And we're going to take each of those four phrases that I pointed out to you and see what they have to say. The first thing he says in verse 18 of Ephesians 6 is, and pray in the Spirit. When you're standing firm and you're under attack, pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, you can write down this word, alignment. Alignment. And let me explain it to you. When I pray in the Spirit, I'm praying led by the Holy Spirit that God has given me when I started becoming his follower. The Spirit who gives me both the will and the desire and the power to walk in obedience. And when I'm praying in the Spirit, part of what is going on is I am seeking from the Lord, what is it you want me to pray about and how is it you want me to pray? Now, there are some of us who have, we've all got various spiritual gifts that we've received from the Lord, and some followers of Jesus, part of their faith gift is what is known as a prayer language. That would be included in praying in the Spirit, but that's not what this verse is about. It's broadly praying as led by the Spirit. And the fact of the matter is, it's simply, in fact, you might write this phrase down in your note sheet. It simply means this: letting God guide my prayers. Letting God guide my prayers. Because deliverance is not always the right thing to ask for. What did the Apostle Paul, as he's writing in chains, ask for? Pray that I might be, do you remember? Fearless. Now, I would have thought, and in other letters he does write, pray that I might get out. But in this particular case, he had a sense from God that he was supposed to be there at that particular time. And so his prayer was simply this: you know what? I don't like where I'm assigned right now. It's not the best thing. But in the midst of it, the most important thing is not that I get out of prison. The most important thing is that I remain fearless and courageous while I'm there. And I want to tell you, if we don't learn to listen to the Spirit's leading when we pray, all we will ever pray for is getting out of the crisis. I want to get real practical here and talk about how this works in my own life as something that I was fortunately taught early on in my walk with God. When people come to me, or I'm just facing a personal situation where I need prayer, or again, somebody's come to me, or they've come to our elders or our pastors, and they're saying, will you pray for us? One of the things I've learned to do is not only ask, what do you want me to pray for? But in the midst of that prayer, to pause and listen and see if the Lord is going to give an inner prompting of something else to pray for. Now, so it doesn't get too weird, let me explain to you how this normally works. Because I almost 100% of the time will do that when I'm in a prayer situation. I'll quietly just in my head say the words like, Lord, how do you want me to pray? And more often than not, this is what he says to me. Lord, could you turn the volume up a little bit? How do you want me to pray in this? And then he says, has he ever said that to you? And I really want you to understand, more often than not, that's literally what happens. Because I don't want to live in the zone where every idea that pops in my head, oh, that's a God idea. Because you ever had friends like that? You know, God told me every thought they have, they think God told them. And I'm going, well, then why is God changing his mind all the time? More often than not, nothing. But it's learning to wait and learning to listen in my prayers that every now and then I get, wow, this is really the issue. And I will still pray for the thing that they asked me to pray for. That's part of Abba Father, just saying, Daddy, Daddy, get me out of this mess. Daddy, Daddy, it hurts. Make it better. But we also need to learn to pray prayers that are aligned with the will of God. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name, to pray in his stead, to pray representing him. So what are the kind of things that are going to be praying in alignment? Well, the Lord's Prayer, let's go back to that. That's a good example of it. I think I have it written down in your note sheet, the two places, Matthew 6, 9 to 13, and Luke 11, 2 to 4. Jesus was asked how to pray, and he said, okay, pray this way, say these words. But that's literally not what he said. He didn't say these words. He said, pray like this. And in fact, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew is different than the Lord's Prayer in Luke. How can that be? Easy. He wasn't giving them a magic prayer to recite. He was giving them a list of things to pray for. See, the Lord's Prayer isn't something you say. It's a model or template you follow. So you want to know if your prayers are aligned. And especially under a foxhole, this can be so helpful. Because like you, I face those situations where I feel like, God, I don't get it. I'm just trying to stand strong in the midst of this. Besides saying, Lord, like, help the battle to finish, here's some other things I've learned to pray from the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, which is like, bring glory to God. Okay? Lord, I just pray in the midst of this, I pray I will stand strong, or my friend that I'm praying for will stand strong, and I pray that we might show your glory and your strength as we're under this attack. For those who are wondering, are you really a good God? Are you really a God who delivers what we need in the midst of the trial? Lord, is there any way I can bring honor and glory to you in this? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane when he asked for, is there any way to take this cup from me? But nevertheless, not my will, but your will. There's a time in the midst of the foxhole to say, Lord, I'd love to get out of it, but how can I bring glory to you? Man, when you begin to pray that, it's amazing what you will begin to see as part of your response in your life. It's amazing what you will begin to see as far as what his will is. You know, his will right now is that I be courageous and continue writing these letters that the Apostle Paul probably had no idea would end up what we call today Bible. But he knew he needed to be fearless. Well, in the midst of that, there's also the ability, Lord, would you meet my basic needs? Our daily bread, would you provide that for us? Man, in the midst of feeling under attack where you can get very resentful and very angry at anybody else, then suddenly says, Larry, part of your prayers being aligned and growth group, part of your prayers being aligned is that you are reminding him that you want to be forgiven as you're forgiving others. And it's praying to be protected from the test and the temptation. See, those are prayers aligned with our Lord. And in the midst of the foxhole, the easiest thing to cry out is, help, get me out of here. It's an appropriate thing, but it's not the only thing. And that's why he says, listen, those of you in Ephesus, those of you at North Coast, pray in the Spirit. Now notice the next thing he says, if you look at verse 18 in Ephesians 6, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests for all the Lord's people. I was thinking of a word that would fit that, and the word that I came up with is comprehensive. Comprehensive. All kinds of prayers, all kinds of requests for all of the Lord's people. Not just centered on this one little issue, but broader. There is nothing too small and there is nothing too big to bring to the Lord. And what he's saying here is learn to move beyond crisis prayer. I jotted down some of the different types of prayers because all of us have our own natural personality and a way of looking at life and approaching prayer and God. We all have certain go-to behaviors in the midst of difficult times. That's part of the growth group thing at North Coast. That's part of the early house church. That's part of the, hey, when you pray, it's a group thing, not just an individual thing, because it'll help us learn to have all kinds of prayers and all kinds of occasions for all of the Lord's people. So let me just give you some of the different kinds of prayers, and you can jot these down and maybe put a little X by the ones that are naturally you or an X by the ones that are like, I don't often do that. One we're all really good at is personal request. The daddy, this is what I want, this is what I need. But that's the kind of prayer. Another one some of us are good at and some of us aren't so good at is our prayers for others. The Bible uses the word intercessions. It's when I'm not just praying for myself, but it's when I'm praying for other people. Another one is praise and thanksgiving. That's a very important prayer when all hell is breaking loose, but it's a very hard one to remember. Because when all hell is breaking loose, all I can see is what God is not doing today, and I forget about all the things that he did for me in the past. And one of the reasons we're called, that we're told that it's the will of the Lord that we live in thanksgiving and praise, is because it feeds my faith and it feeds my obedience when I remember, oh yeah, he came through. Some of you know the story of in the Old Testament. It's always an amazing story. In the first five books of the Old Testament, you have God's creation in Genesis, and then Exodus on, you have his people, the Jewish people, how they were sent into slavery in Egypt, and then how God delivered them. But what's so amazing is God does miracle after miracle after miracle, but every time they find themselves up against a difficult situation, they forget all the miracles that he'd done on the pages before, and they're all worried about the miracle he's not doing right in this moment. Oh man, as a preacher, you can preach through the Israelite children of Israel and how dumb they were and how faithless they were. I mean, you can just get all over them until you pick up a mirror and realize, oh my gosh, Mr. Preacher, that's just how you respond. Because that's how we are. And so part of all kinds of prayer being praise and thanksgiving is the ability to step back and remember the God we have and remember in the darkness what we had seen in the light. It's an important kind of prayer. Listening and waiting. Man, some of us, when we pray, all we are is a motor mouth. There's no sense of just pausing and saying, Lord, do you have something to say? And there's no ability to accept that sometimes when we say, do you have something to say, he's got nothing to say. When Jesus would go off to pray, he didn't just go off and talk the whole time. For me, trying to learn how to pray, and my gifts are not in the prayer realm. My gifts are leading and teaching, and like all the gifts of the Spirit, we're all to do these things, but some of us are better than others. At the end of a service, if you want a prayer that's going to be answered, go to our prayer team instead of to me. I pray and I'm teaching you the things I do, but at the end of the day, I realize, man, it's hard. And one of the things really hard for me early on was I thought if I was going to spend any significant time in prayer that I had to be talking the whole time. Have you been there? And you start talking to God and next thing you know, your mind is over here and over there and you're just like, or you're falling asleep. Okay. But what Jesus did, he didn't just go off the side and just say, okay, Father, here I am, go through a long list. There was waiting and there was listening, and he often would come back, and he did that before he picked the 12 that were to be his kind of inner circle called apostles out of all the many disciples and all. He would wait and he would listen. It's the kind of prayer that some of us need to add. There's alone and group prayer. There's repeated prayer. Some of us are afraid to be persistent, but the Bible teaches us, as we'll see in a moment, persistence is a key thing in our prayers. I love this one. Rambling prayer. By that I mean sometimes you just go for a walk and just talk to God and just kind of like what you think it, let it out. Listen, you don't have to clean it up before you talk to him. He already knows what's in your head, okay? He knows what's in your heart. And what he wants us to do is he wants us to communicate that to him. That's why I call it rambling prayers. In our sermon prep meeting where we kind of talk through what the passage is going to be and cross references, other parts of scripture, etc. on Tuesdays, Jeff, our young adult pastor, brought up the Psalms and how they're like this. And I was like, yeah, you're right. Because have you ever read the Psalms? They're kind of people's like prayer journals and stuff. And some of them are weird. I mean, they just go all over. I mean, some of them, the guy's all ticked off. So he says, Lord, sick them. Kill them now. It's like, that's not very like godly-like, is it? But it's what they're feeling. And others are going, Lord, where are you? Everything's going cruddy. Nothing's going right. And then by the end of it, they're going, God, you are so good. And it's just kind of, I think with my best friends, or I think with Nancy, sometimes just getting the crud out just brings some clarity. And there's a time and a place for that. Just whine to God. In fact, I remember in my life, there have been three times in my life where I knew God had spoken to me. Like, wow, that wasn't pizza, that was God. And probably the most significant, most powerful was in the midst of sitting at the beach, absolutely dumping my annoyance and frustration at God for what was going on. I mean, I was not in the best place of spiritually, like honoring him, praising him. I wasn't in high-handed disobedience, but I was kind of like whining, like, what good has it done to obey? And I'm just like whining and whining and whining. In the midst of it, one of the most significant things to this day ever in my life took place. Call it rambling prayer. Just like, okay, God, here goes. It's a privilege we have. He's our good Heavenly Father, not our strict one who's always, you know, saying, shut up, but our one who's always saying, tell me the truth. Rambling prayers. Or shoot them up or set aside. Just kind of through the day, shooting them up or setting aside time. Let me give you the third thing he says, though. after saying in the Spirit on all occasions, all kinds of prayers and requests for all the Lord's people, he says, be on the alert. What's the word there? The word is proactive. Proactive. If you want to write another word down, write front-end prayers. Praying on the front end of a situation. A sentry isn't on the alert so he can say, oh, that's interesting. A sentry is on the alert so that when something happens, boom, he can respond to it. Rather than waiting for something to happen, he's looking to see if on the front end he can catch it. And Colossians and Ephesians both use the phrase being watchful in our prayers, being spiritual sentries, if you will. Now, how does that work out? I want to give you two little phrases to jot down what proactive prayer means. Number one, if you sense a problem, pray about it. If you sense a problem, pray about it. We were talking about it this week, and Chris Brown used this phrase. I thought it was great. He said, if you're going to gossip, gossip to the Lord. We all have that. Where we have these situations where we go, that just doesn't feel right. Something in that, boy, my friend's relationship over there just doesn't feel right. Something in work doesn't feel right, whatever it would be. And so he's saying, as we pray for one another in the foxhole, as we sense that something might be wrong, get ahead of it and pray for it. If you sense a problem, pray about it. Number two is, if you have a problem, get prayer support for it. If you have a problem, get prayer support on the front end. We do this weird thing with prayer. We gather together, and very often, especially if it's people we don't know very well, all our prayer requests are for our plumber's wife who has cancer. Right? Or some cousin or something. They're not about us. And in fact, the sad thing is, the more significant the issue is, the more likely we are to tell no one about it. Well, Jesus could raise the dead. He did it. But he only did that a couple of times. But he healed lots of people. And I'm figuring if I'm going to go for the Lord in prayer, I would rather go and say on the front end, how about healing this situation, rather than on the back end when it's all over and say, how about raising the dead? So you're beginning to feel like your job is on thin ice. You don't know, man, we just keep it to ourselves. Your marriage is going through some tough times. We keep it to ourselves. You've got some health things you're concerned about and you're going to check. We keep it to ourselves. And then after we've lost the job, after our spouse has separated from us, after the biopsy comes back with bad news, then we go to everybody and we say, hey, would you pray for me? You see where I'm going with this? That's backwards. Being on the alert means for you, I pray early. I gossip to God, not others. And when I've got an issue, I gather around me people. I recently had something that was something, because of my, being a public figure, I don't want everything, the whole world to know everything always and, be on the internet and God knows what else. But I was thinking about the number of people with a very significant thing that I was able to go to very quickly. And it was 28 people that I've got in my life that on something that the kind of things like all of us have where I say, man, I don't want the whole world to know, but will you pray for? And I can't tell you the comfort that gives. I mean, at the end of the day, everything's always going to be the will of the Lord. But prayer does change things. And it is so comforting to know on the front end of something that there's a group of people that you can go to and say, hey, keep it here. But this is nerve-wracking. Would you seek God on it? Rather than keep it here. Man, that's a burden you don't want to bear. And foxhole prayers, attack times, stay on the alert and get the help you need. And that leads to the last one. Always keep on praying. The word there is persistent. Persistent. Simply don't give up. Jesus modeled it in the Garden of Gethsemane. The first time he said, is there any way to pass this cup? Can we do that? And the Father said no, but he wasn't real happy with that answer, so he came back two more times. And then he was in good space. when they asked him, well, how do you pray in Luke chapter 11 and Luke chapter 18, you will find two parables or stories he gave, both of which were stories of someone basically being so persistent they went beyond annoying and therefore they got what they were asking for. And he says that's how you ought to pray. Never, ever, 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 ever giving up.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com, or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services, and now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Larry.
There's a famous verse, some of you longer-time Christians have heard it. It's 1 Thessalonians, I believe, 5:17. It's on your note sheet. And it says, pray without ceasing. And a lot of people have goofily thought that what this means is you pray 24/7, kind of live in an attitude of prayer. By the way, it's wonderful to live in an attitude of prayer 24/7, but that's not what that passage is saying. When the Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing, he doesn't mean you're always in prayer. If you look how that word is used in the New Testament, he means no matter what's happening, don't give up. He says, man, pray the Lord will protect us, and then you're thrown in jail. Just keep at it. Say, pray the Lord will spare his life, and his life is taken. Just keep at it. He said, no matter how the battle's going, just keep praying. Because it doesn't matter whether you think God is going to answer. It matters whether you and I obey enough to pray anyway. When we're under attack, don't attack back. You'll lose. Rope-a-dope. And stay in contact with the Heavenly Father. Foxhole prayers lead to foxhole victories. Father, I pray that you would take the things we've looked at today and you would help us to grow in our understanding of what it means to seek you, not only individually in our prayers, but in our small groups, our circles of friendship, that we would be a praying church in the best sense of the word. Alert, all kinds of prayers, never giving up, led by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen.